So, so good to be with all of you this morning. So excited to jump into what we're going to jump into here as we explore the realities of why this day matters so much. So Easter in the calendar of the Christian year is really in every way the largest event of the year, the most significant, the most important, the one that we gather around that kind of elevates above every other. It is a part of the rhythm of our Western culture as well. But in the church's calendar, this is as big as it gets. And the reason that this one is so big is because it unpacks for us in our remembering and for many of us in our sort of encounter and clearing up. It unpacks for us the entirety of the reason that we can even celebrate as a human race. But there's a lot to cover. And so as we enter this holiday, you sort of ask yourself, well, what is it that makes this so great? And at first you say, it's because he's risen. Okay, yes, absolutely, of course that's what it is. But why is that important? Well, because that's awesome. Yes, no, of course that is. But why is that important? Because he came back from the dead. No, absolutely. But why does that matter so much? Other than the fact that it is awe-inspiring. Because he saved us. Yes, definitely. But how did that happen? What is it about the realities that surrounded this week and the entirety of the life of Jesus and the entirety of the story of Scripture and the entirety of the history of mankind that brings us to a place where this event on this day thousands of years ago sets a trajectory for a day worthy more than any other day of the year to celebrate? There is a church during the time of Paul, just after the time of Jesus, that had sent word to Paul through a man named Epaphras to get some clarity on the truths that surround Jesus. This man who had lived and died and risen from the dead, declared himself the Son of God. They wanted clarity around that because during the time of Paul, just after the time of Jesus, they didn't have access like we do to all of Scripture to bring enlightenment to the realities of what they needed to understand about Jesus. So they sent Epaphras, and Paul, from the city of Rome, writes to the city of Colossae in Asia Minor, unpacking and clarifying the realities of who Jesus is and the realities of how that impacts us that bring us to a place where we are today that we realize, wow, this is worth celebrating. So in this letter that we know as the letter of Colossians, Paul begins the letter in the first few paragraphs really just diving into who the person of Jesus is so that there is no confusion. And his concluding sort of thoughts on this unpacking is found in a poem or a liturgy, a hymn of some sort that he writes. And in this hymn, he declares two things, that Jesus Christ is the King over all creation and that Jesus Christ is the King over all redemption. As he establishes this reality, he walks into the implications to you and I, which begins to lead us into why this day matters so much. And in these implications, in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, in verse 10, he is unpacking some of these implications. And he starts in verse 10 by saying to us and to the church in Colossae specifically, listen, Jesus, this man that we are celebrating, in him dwells all of divinity. All that is divine dwells in him. So he establishes for us that Jesus is something other than you and I. Though he is fully a man walking on the planet, he is not a man like you or me because in him dwells the fullness of deity. God is in the flesh. So Paul says, listen, this man is God in the flesh. And then he uses what we call in Bible terms belonging language. He talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, and he says, man, because of who this person is and because of what he's done for us, we are now in our hearts a people circumcised, a people belonging. It is a belonging language. You belong to him. He's talking to the church in Colossae, and he's saying, this is who he is. You belong to him. And then right after he does that, when we get to verse 12, he writes this beautiful little language that ties to what we are here to celebrate. And he says, the reason you belong to him, the reason that you are full of him, the reason that you have life is because you and I, who know Jesus, died with him when he died, and our old self, which we'll talk about in a second, died with him, and we rose with him from the dead, and we exist in our new self that is now going to have life as its present and future reality instead of death, freedom as its present and future reality instead of bondage, light in its present and future reality instead of darkness. So he's like, man, you died with him and you rose with him. So there is the language that we celebrate today. Jesus rose from the dead and we are recipients of this redemption, so we rose with him. But what Paul is going to do now in the book of Colossians, he does this often when he's writing. He's going to go, you don't seem to get it. That's kind of, I always feel like Paul's like writing and he realizes we're just going to nod, you know, like good Christians. Rose from the dead. I like it. It's good. It's good. But he's like, no. You don't get it, do you? Like, you don't get the incredible nature of this, do you? So help me as I explain to you. Let me help you understand what exactly we're talking about. So listen to this. You can just listen along if you want to turn with us. We are in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, and we are going to be in verse 13. So Paul's just come out of saying, man, you all who know Jesus, you died, your old self died with him. You rose with him. You are resurrected because of him. Why is this such a big deal? And then he says this in Colossians chapter 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So there's that belonging language. You who were once dead in the reality of sin and therefore did not belong. Are you with me so far? That's what he's saying here. You were what? Dead because of the infection of the virus sin in you and its causality, and you did not belong to God. You were the unbelonging, okay? The uncircumcised. Listen to this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcised scission of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So here's where he begins. He's like, the reason that this idea that you died with Christ and you rose with Christ because he died for you and because he rose for you, the reason that's such a big deal is because before that happened and before you encountered Jesus, you were dead in your sin and you did not belong. That's a really big deal. Now, again, what Paul's going to do here is he's going to do exactly how I feel on the stage sometimes, right? Dead and not belonging. I'm on it. That seems more elevated. But he's like, not done yet. Not done yet. There's more to understand this. But before we enter into the more, even this part of what it means that we were dead and that we did not belong and that we are now alive and that we belong, Paul writes this in other letters. My favorite unpacking of this is found in the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus, which, as we understand from history, traveled with Tychicus, a guy that he sent the letters to Asia Minor with, while this letter of Colossians was being sent. So he's writing these two letters in simultaneous format, and listen to what he says in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes these words in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So what he's saying is, There was this reality in our humanity. We find out in earlier parts of Scripture, the book of Genesis, and then the unpacking through the Old Testament into the New Testament, where we, though created in perfection with a perfect and unhindered relationship with God, we chose through our ancestors, Adam and Eve, to choose our own way, to follow our own destiny, and to become our own gods by eating from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil so we would know what he knows and become like him. God had said to Adam and Eve, when you eat of that, it does not give you the grand knowing. It brings into your story and the story of creation this thing called death, and you do not want to be dabbling with death. Death in its ultimate form is not just a physicality of us living and dying. It is the ultimate destruction of the human soul. You're like, listen. You do not want to be associated with and especially under the power of death. But they ate of the fruit anyway. And the virus of sin entered the human story and entered the story of creation. And what does a virus do? A virus works to destroy. And the virus of sin was no different. Its work was death. And it accomplished it with extraordinary precision. And our human story began to die. And that's why he writes here in the book of Ephesians, you were dead in the trespasses or in the virus of sin in which you once walked. And then he unpacks the symptoms and consequences of this virus. We chased after things. We were obedient to the king of disobedience. And then he says this, listen to this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This language that we were children of wrath is a language speaking to what we would ultimately be recipients of because of the nature of our predicament, that we have sin in us and we are by nature infected with sin and walk in its death. And so what it's saying is, listen, there is justice in the world, in the universe. There is justice coming against sin, and that justice is going to come from... Okay, there's whispers. I just wanted to see if you guys are with me. That's all. I just wanted to see. It's going to come from God because there is only one who is just and one who is righteous and one who is fair, and that is God. And justice is going to come from God. And when God comes, he is going to bring forth justice by extracting the payment for what sin does. Sin is something that needs to pay for what it's doing. But what am I before I come to know Jesus? I am by nature infected with sin. So what do I become? A child of wrath. In other words, when God comes to seek justice, I pay up. And what I pay up, according to Scripture, is this extraordinary power called death. I pay up death. The wages, Romans says, of sin is death. So, that's what Paul says, but look what he says now. But God, verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So listen now again to Colossians and listen to the match in language. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So you see the match up there. So now we're one step further. The reason we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is because in his resurrection, it was declared that his work on the cross was in fact able to be done because he is indeed God. And we who were once dead can be made alive because of the work on the cross and because of the resurrection. So we're starting to get it now. We're like, okay, but how does that actually work? Look what Paul does. He tells us so that there is no confusion. Look at this. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. So we were dead in our trespasses. The sin and active nature of sin produce death, but Jesus did what with our trespasses? He forgave them. He removed them. He eliminated them by doing something very specific. So if we have no trespasses, we have no sin that we are responsible for bringing before a just God who will affect his wrath on sin. We owe payment that we cannot pay. Death is the payment we will be recipients of. But what if he takes away our trespasses? Then what do we become? We become free. And we are no longer someone that is indebted to this righteous God, nor are we someone that will have to pay with death. Now look what he says. This is how I did it. I didn't just roll up and say, I'll take them away. No, I paid for them. I paid for them. This isn't an act of injustice, an act of favoritism. It is an act of justice and an act of fairness. He paid so we don't have to. Look at this. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. So now we know this so far. God was here on the planet in a human form, but was fully divine, fully human, fully divine. God lived a life, died a death, and rose from the dead to do something, and the something he did to do was to cancel our indebtedness to God. Look at what he says here. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. See how Paul's speaking here? He's speaking American language here. He's speaking Greek-Roman language here. He didn't know he was speaking American language because America didn't exist back then. But he was certainly speaking Greek and Roman language. There was a legality to the reality of a debt. When you owed a debt, there was a piece of paper that was written out, just like our day, and it was filed with the powers that be. And when the time came for your debt to be due, you showed up. And when you showed up, the person into whose debt you belonged could extract that debt from you. And this is what Paul's saying. You and I, folks, are indebted to God and indebted to justice because we have the virus sin that affects transgressions, trespasses. And those trespasses, the active nature of sin, produce death, and we owe death to God. There is a piece of paper that says, when you show up, bring yourself and I will extract what you owe. Death. So who has power over us? Death. Who are we enslaved to? Sin and death. And who do we stand indebted to? God. And God comes to us, and this is how he cancels our debt and its legal demands. This he set aside, listen carefully now, nailing it to the cross. So this is an important moment. Folks, listen carefully now. Because the nature by which you and I receive life, that we are made alive together with Christ, that we receive freedom, that we are given a future of extraordinary freedom, and that we receive our purpose back, we live life in a brand new, wondrous purpose rather than just chasing the wind. All of this occurred because Jesus didn't just say, cancel the debt. He paid for our debt. And the way he paid for it was by giving us death. He took it on for us. He said, I will become the recipient of death so that you don't have to. So I will take your indebtedness and I will nail it to the cross. You guys will know this if you know the story at all, that in the scriptures it is recorded that when Jesus was being crucified, they decided to nail a placard up onto his cross to declare who he was. And it was said that the placard that was nailed on, it said, he is the king of the Jews. And actually, oddly enough, if you go read the Bible story, it's interesting because the Jewish people that were in leadership that hated Jesus because they were trying to protect their political position, they actually came to Pilate and they said, could you change that? Because he's not the king of the Jews. Can you make it say, here's the one who thought he was the king of the Jews? Ah. And Pilate goes, it's too late. What I wrote is what I wrote. And I love that God, in his sovereignty, was like, no. Despite all human effort, I'm putting it up here. This is the King. This is the Lord. This is the one. And yet, what does this now say? Paul says, just as we stuck up a placard on his cross and said, this is the King, and look what we did to him. He took our debt, and he also nailed it to the cross, except it was the exact opposite. He said, I know, and while you do this to me, watch what I'll do for you. I will take your debt, I will nail it to this cross, so that in my death, you will have life. Now, we're getting closer to why this day matters so much. Look at what he says next. This is my favorite part, just in case you're confused. Okay, listen to this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So here's what it says. Listen, folks. And this is where we start understanding why this day is so worthy of celebration. It says, I didn't just die on the cross. I didn't just give my life for you. I didn't just take your debt and nail it to the cross. I did one further thing that you ought to be super psyched about. I took the one who once held power over you. I took the one who once enslaved you. This is what the language of the book of Romans is that Paul also wrote. You were once slaves to sin and death, but you are now slaves to righteousness. We were once empowered by, held under, and driven by death itself, by the rulers and authorities that rule over the air of this world. The sons of disobedience we were by a master of disobedience. And this is what he says. No, listen. I died nailing your debt to the cross, but then I did one last thing. I triumphed over death itself. I triumphed over the authorities that hold the keys to death. And I, listen to this, I brought them to open shame. So what is this picture? In the day of Jesus and the centuries before that and many times after that, when there was an enemy and that enemy was against the people, the army would go out to that enemy. And if they conquered that enemy, especially if that enemy had done terrible things to the people, what they would do to declare, we have now conquered the enemy, is they would tie them, for example, behind a horse. You've probably seen this in the movies, right? And they're like stumbling behind the horse as they're running into town. They are stripped down, they are embarrassed, they are shamed, and they are low, so that the conquering king can say, this is the one that once brought about devastation to you, but justice has been served. In our context, we often see this when we're watching movies or in real life when we read stories, when somebody does terrible things to other people. They affect crimes against humanity. Sometimes they're big, giant crimes against hundreds or thousands of people. Sometimes they are crimes against a few, but the terrible big crimes. And do you feel the weightiness when innocent people have lost their lives or their freedom because of the actions of another intentionally wanting to be evil? Of course we feel that, right? We have this sense of like, find them. Have you ever found out that there was a criminal running around in your neighborhood that had done terrible things to your neighbor? Do you feel safe until that person is found? No, I mean, you felt it. You're like, you get those little things on the phone, like, zzz, right? And you're like, find them. Bring them to justice. And then that moment where we see, we know somebody did something. We absolutely know it. And they have the best lawyers. And they're trying to work out of it so they can get away with it. And what do you and I want? We want justice. So we're like, no. And then when finally the jury or the judge says, you are convicted. And what happens to the families who were the victims of this person's wrath? They weep. Why do they weep? Because justice has been done. You take that to a completely different place where God says this. When the virus sin came into your story, human, it affected in your story a reality of death. And death and sin ruled over you, affecting your demise, both now and in your future. But when I was done with my work, I didn't just cancel your debt. I brought death before you in open shame and said, "Death, where is your sting now? Where is your power now? Where is your wrath now? Because my wrath has been satisfied by my work. So where is your power?" And he took it. And so he says this, sort of imagine this. You and I were once held captive by sin and death. And when Jesus had finished his work, he took sin and death and put it on open display before us and said, "Sin and death no longer has any power over you, because I have power over it. And you are free because you stand with me." Do you see how the language of belonging matters here? You were once dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead and you did not belong. But you are now alive in Christ and you are a belonging people. You stand behind my back. You know those moments where you say hi to a little kid that's maybe 2, 3, 4 years old and you kind of like, "Hi." And what does the kid do? Every time if they're really smart, especially if it's me coming to say hi, they roll up right behind the parent's leg. They wrap their legs and their arms around the parent's leg and they peek back from behind the parent like, "Who is this fool trying to say hi to me?" Then they look up at the parent going, "Are we good here? Because I don't know." And the parent's like, "You don't have to be shy. He's a nice man." And they're like, "I'm holding on." That is what we are now recipients of. When we roll into Easter, we come here because once we stood exposed, once we stood dead, once we stood lost, once we stood without a belonging, and when God came and did his life, his work on the cross, and his death and his resurrection, we became a belonging people that when anything accuses us, anything comes up at us, any shame begins to say it's part of us, we go hide on behind his little leg, a big leg maybe, and we hold on and we peek out at what the accusations are and we go, is this safe? And he's like, no, but I am. And I already took care of that because I disarmed the powers that be and I brought them to open shame. So if anybody is worthy of shame, it is not the shame you hold because they accuse you. It is the shame in which they live because I have judged them. Death is judged. Death is brought to open shame. And Jesus is King. And because of this, we are free. In the book of Ephesians, we find this beautiful language that comes out of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, "You've been made alive in Christ. He has given you a future of extraordinary wonder by setting you up for a future where he will lavish upon you his kindness. And he has repurposed your life because you are in Christ now." But he says all of these things are by the grace that God affects toward us, that sentence, because he is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he has loved us, we have all this, and because of the faith that we hold. So it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, says the book of Ephesians. The mystery of where faith is made and who makes it and how it comes to be is one that is extraordinary to travel through. But one thing we know of faith for sure, that it is our active response toward what we hear when we encounter the great work of Jesus. As we sit here in this place, many of us here, many of us online, we have come to encounter Jesus at some point in our story. We know who he is, and this day is given to us as a gift to come back and to remember, to celebrate, and to respond in worship and awe as we leave this place to go, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and how you have put to open shame death so that I will no longer be shamed and I can hide behind your leg and stare out at death saying, 'You have no power over me anymore.'" and you are mine, and I am yours. To those of us here who maybe have encountered the gospel on occasion, but it kind of came and went. We popped into church here and there. We heard it somewhere like, it sounds good. Maybe we thought something in the past, but this is not a part of our life. It's not something we think about until we roll in on Easter. This is what the scripture says, that when you encounter this story, you have a choice. You can check a box. Did Easter, done, roll on out, get back to your life. But at some point, when you and I leave this planet, the document, the legal document that calls our debt into being will be there. And either you will pay it yourself, or you will know Jesus and he will pay it for you. And the only way that that exchange happens according to scripture is that I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he did what he said he did, and that he did it for me. That I go, oh gosh, yes. So Ephesians says, when God's grace has been affected, which it has, and I have actively believed, I believe, then this belonging becomes mine, and this safety becomes mine, and I am hidden in Christ. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know if you're here because you love Jesus, you have gotten to know him well, and you're just here to remember and celebrate. Praise God. I'm with you. Let's celebrate. Let's leave here in awe because he has done his work. Or if you're here or online and you're like, I need to know more. I need to know more because I don't know that I know Jesus. And I don't want to stand someday and have the debt that stands before me be the wrath of God affected on me because I owe death. May I say to you, this is a good time to start exploring and discover whether Jesus is indeed the one in which you, as we do, can believe, because he is indeed the one who has done the great work. That's why Easter is so amazing. Because to those of us that know Jesus, it stirs the heart back to a remembering that births worship. And to those of us that don't, it comes with a gentle warning. There is a debt you owe, and you don't want to owe this debt. But there is one who has paid it if you would believe and trust and follow him. So may that be our story this Easter. Worship or belief, not apathy or ignorance. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your incredible and amazing love for us and the incredible ways in which you have demonstrated by your life, your death, your resurrection, and then your inspiration to so many to write these words down so that we would have revelation and clarity, that you would bother to say to us, men, listen, I have come for you. I have rescued you. I have made you alive. I have put death to shame. I am your safe place. Come to me, rest in me, believe in me, trust in me, and you will have life. And God, as one who has walked with you for much of my life now, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you have not just given me an eternal life to look forward to, but that you have reoriented my temporal life to be full of adventure, full of freedom, full of newness, full of rebirth. And I pray for all those here that know you, that today would be a day that we would stand in awe of who you are, of what you have done for us, and that we would worship. And for those here that don't know you yet, may you stir in their hearts as only you can and whisper to them, it's time. It's time. Tell them, Jesus, that you are who you are, that you've done what you've done, and that it was for them. And bring them to yourself. Birth in them belief that they might have faith and that they might be free. We are so grateful to you. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name.